Good morning. It's certainly a blessing to be here. And I enjoyed the welcome address from Brother Kent immensely. And he asked the question, are you ready? And just a little bit, I hope that my contribution is, how can we get ready? So, let's get right to work. Can you imagine, for just the shortest second, what the gospel age would have been like without the New Testament? It's almost inconceivable. We, by the grace of God, do have the record of Jesus' life. We do have the Gospels. We do have the letters of Paul, James, Peter, Jude, all of them. And in our day and age, it's been handed to us like on a platter, with a multitude of understandable translations of those original accounts. Now, regarding the four Gospels, the ones that tell us about Jesus' life, you know that Luke is the longest. There's a lot more material in Luke than, say, in Mark. And there's so much more that it's actually something like 6 or 7 chapters worth of material in Luke than in Mark. And Luke himself was a pretty unique person. You know that he was educated. They say that his Greek was outstanding. They say that the writing of his Greek was equal to the best Greek in the literature of that day. And that's saying quite a bit. Luke is my favorite. Now, Mark's account is the shortest. And I like it because it's short. It's digestible. I can remember it better. And I think there's good reason to believe that Luke's was the first written. Maybe that's why it's the shortest. And the others almost literally had Luke's gospel in front of them as they did their writing. And then from Luke, they were able to expand. Excuse me? Okay. You know what? That was a test. I wanted to see if you were... if you were paying attention. Okay, you passed the test. But don't go to sleep anymore because I probably will do the same thing again. Okay. So, one of the favorite things that I... in Luke... okay. Mark. Okay. I'm finished with Luke, all right? I'm going to Mark. Are you with me? Okay. I love his opening. And you remember the translation I had. Mark starts out this way. This is the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It all happened exactly as Isaiah the prophet said it would happen. What an opening! I love it. You know, there's no doubt in my mind, Mark is my favorite gospel. Today I want to talk about one of the other gospels. And I'm going to start by telling you the writer's name. But I'm going to tell you in Hebrew, with my own unique Hebrew accent. Matit Yahu. Matit Yahu. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, there's something about that that sounds familiar. It's kind of the Yahu part. And then I realized that I was thinking of the name of the current Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. Netanyahu. And this other name I had was Matit Yahu. So, like all good research scientists, I immediately went to Google. And I typed in Benjamin Netanyahu. What does this mean in Hebrew? Answer comes right up. In Hebrew, Netanyahu means God gives. So, is that good news or is that bad news? Well, you know, God gives. God gives nice things, but God also gives other things. He gives lessons. He gives punishment. He gives experiences. So God gives is kind of a 50-50. You don't know which way it's going. Well, what about Matit Yahu? Back to Google. Matit Yahu is God's gift. The gift of God. Now that's good. That's all good. There's no such thing as a bad gift from God. So, take yourselves back to 2,000 years. There was this family. They had the little boy born. And just about like every set of parents, they acknowledged that Jehovah had part of this. And they said, you know, this little miracle, this is a gift from God. So they named him Matit Yahu. And we have translated that in English to Matthew. The little boy grows up. And when it's time for him to pick a career, he goes the route of tax collector. Oh, you know, I can hear his mother now. Matit, how could you do this to us? What will the neighbors think? Tax collector. It was almost not a nice profession. But it tells us something about Matthew's personality. To be a tax collector, you had to be a strong personality. You were virtually working for the Roman government. It was like working for the enemy. You couldn't be very concerned about what other people thought of you. You were grouped with the social outcasts. I think the phrase prostitutes and tax collectors was like one word. And if you had any friends at all, they would have been other tax collectors. So besides being independent, Matthew must have been independent to pick that career. Another thing you needed in that career was you had to be smart. In those days, there were no dumb tax collectors. This job had a lot to it. You had to be good with numbers. You had to keep records. You had to be able to read people. You had to be a detailed person. You had to remember all kinds of things. And that's the kind of person Matthew must have been. So when he joined Jesus, when he was called, he gave up a lot. And from the record we have, he was a faithful follower of Jesus many, many years, through his life as Jesus lived and well beyond. And so, a number of years after Jesus died, Matthew was inspired to record what he remembered. I think he thought about it for quite a while. He was kind of a planning type of guy. And he had some specific ideas that he wanted to emphasize. One thing was, for sure, he wanted the Jews to understand that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he was going to do that by quoting the Old Testament scriptures a lot. And then he wanted his account to have more detail than Mark's. So he planned it was going to be longer. He wanted it to be more accurate because he was there. You know, Mark was mostly taking it secondhand. He was there. So how did Matthew's writing turn out? It turned out good. It's a good record. It's a great record. Matthew starts with Jesus' genealogy. This is a smart move. Okay? He was definitely catering to his Jewish audience, to their culture. And to them, genealogy was important. And strategically, he starts with Abraham. Now you remember, when Luke does his genealogy, he starts with what was present-day Luke, and he goes back in history. Okay, Matthew, he's astute. He says, I'm going to start with Abraham, right at the beginning. Well, you know what the Jews' favorite expression was? Our father Abraham. Yeah, so Matthew knew what he was doing. Then Matthew recounts from Jewish culture the story of the wise men that come from the east to visit Jesus and bring gifts. Now, the Jewish tradition, we call them the three wise men. Matthew doesn't say there were three. And I love the translations that calls them scholars. They were scholars from the east, and Jewish tradition is that they were part of the school established by Daniel when he was taken into captivity hundreds of years before that. It's kind of nice. Jewish culture and history. Now, as far as details and length, Mark was shorter than Matthew's ended up to be. Matthew wasn't twice, but he was at least 60% longer than Mark was, and just a little bit shorter than Luke. It was accurate. It had details. When Luke and the others say that a blind man called out to Jesus, Matthew says, actually, there were two blind men. And when Mark and Luke say that there were 5,000 people, 5,000 men fed with the loaves and fishes, Matthew says, well, 5,000 men, yes, but plus women and children. So Matthew always had that eye for detail and numbers. Old Testament quotes. Mark records about 40, John about 50, Luke about 70, Matthew, 102. He really does it on the Old Testament quotes. And he quotes from 22 different books in the Old Testament. Now, there's another aspect to Matthew's account that is unique to him compared to the others. And this is an area where he just couldn't help himself. You know, he's the money guy. He's the tax collector. I was going to say he thinks in dollars and cents. No, he thinks in shekels. Okay? That's how his brain worked. So in, say, the collection of the parables, Matthew is the only one to remember that Jesus told the story about the treasure buried in the field. He's the only one who remembers the story about the pearl of great price. He's the only one who remembers about the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant. Remember, that was a debt forgiveness issue. The laborers in the vineyard, Matthew's the only one. This is an employment compensation issue. He's the only one to tell the story of the parable of the talents, where one man got 5 bags of gold, one got 3 bags of gold, and Matthew just loves the fact that the 2 servants went and invested the money. That was a good thing by his experience. He's the only one who recounts that Jesus sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He's the only one who recounts that Judas took the money back. He's the only one that recounts that the Jewish authorities bribed the soldiers that were guarding Jesus' tomb. And he's the only one to recount that when the temple tax came due, Jesus said to Peter, "Grab a fish." Peter grabs the fish and there's a coin inside to pay the tax. Matthew's the only one to record all of those. And in those chapters, he also quotes Jesus more than any other gospel writer. You can do this by looking at the red letter verses. Mark is about 40% of his entire writing is a quote from Jesus. John, 45%. Luke, 50%. Matthew, 61%. More quotes from Jesus' mouth than anyone else. Now we're working up to our topic, our focus, purpose. In the time period after Jesus was resurrected, it's 40 days he was with them, and it comes time to say farewell. You know, there comes a point in time where things end. And Jesus said something literally in the last couple minutes that I think Matthew never forgot. Jesus said 2 things. He said, one, go make disciples of all nations, and secondly, teach them to do all I have commanded. I think that phrase stuck in Matthew's brain forever. Teach them to do all that I have commanded. It's our Lord speaking. I think this is a way. This is how we get ready. Are you ready? Brother Kent asked. We're going to get ready by doing what Jesus said to do. So I believe that embedded in that Gospel of Matthew, as he sat and wrote, he would have searched his brain. What else did Jesus command? So here's what I did. I went through, I looked for the commands, and I came up with a list. But at this point, let me make this perfectly clear. This is not the end list, okay? There's a couple complications. It depends on the translation. Like one of the things that I struggled with a little bit were the phrases that start with an if. If you want to attain the kingdom of heaven, then go sell all you have and give to the poor. If and then. It's not exactly a command. A command is do this. Forgive your brother. That's a command. The if and then, I wasn't sure. I noticed some things I put down as a command. I went and looked at another translation, and there was an if in front of it. So, Brother Kent gave you an assignment. I'm giving you another assignment. Okay, this is your second assignment. Now, 2 sessions, 2 assignments. Your assignment is to go home, Go through Matthew. Look for the red letters and write down what you think in your translation leads you to the commands of our Lord. How better can you get prepared? The commands of our Lord, Jesus speaking to us. So, my list is not the end all. Okay? I want to hear about your list. So, then I looked out of 36 commands. Maybe there's a way we can categorize them by topic, subject, something like that, and make it easier for ourselves. So I ended up with 6 categories. And the first one that popped out at me was something one translation said, alert. Be alert. That's a command. Be alert. And other translations are going to say, watch, be on your guard. Different phrases. I picked alert. In the 10th chapter, Jesus says, be shrewd and at the same time innocent and be on your guard. He also says, be alert that you don't fall into temptation. That's in the 26th chapter. 7th chapter, he says, be on guard against false religious teachers. So, it's not exactly a casual walk. This is going to take some effort. 16th chapter, be alert about the doctrines of the false religious leaders, similar to the one before that. And the last one, in the 24th chapter, is be alert for our Lord's return. It's a big one. So there's 5 in this category. It's our responsibility to remove distractions and be alert. It's a command. The next category that popped out at me were the ones that had to do with God, the Father. You know that one of the major reasons that Jesus says that he came was for us to get to know the Father. That's quite an invitation. So we have to have a relationship with God. We have to communicate with him. We are invited. It's not invited. We are commanded to communicate, and we are commanded to ask in prayer in the 7th chapter. Ask and it will be given to you. You know, if you don't pray, it's not going to happen. In the 6th chapter, tells us a little bit how to pray. He says the command is pray privately. Our Lord did not appreciate the men standing on the street corner and praying. Why were they praying? They were giving a witness that they had a relationship with God. And I'm sorry if this is offensive, but do we sit in a restaurant and do the same thing? Are we giving a witness to the other table that we're pretty good? Well, I don't see how that fits with this command. It says, pray to your Father in heaven in private. It doesn't mean on the street. It doesn't mean anywhere else. You should pray in a restaurant, but don't let anybody know that you're praying. You can do that. Okay. You know, another way of dividing the 36 besides topical categories, you could also put them into easy, I know about them, all the way on the other end of the scale, really tough. Okay. I should have put asterisks on the ones that for me are really tough. because I just came to the first one. I get all the alert ones, right? I get that I should pray. But wow, number three here in the fifth chapter is pray for those who persecute you. You know, and it doesn't mean that I can pray that he gets pneumonia. That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about here. We're talking about his well-being, his spiritual well-being. This one is very tough for me. This is nice. Ninth chapter, pray for the harvest workers. We're involved. We have to support. Now, also in our relationship with the Father, besides communicating, there is the concept of trust. Do you trust the Father that you're in a relationship with Him? How much do you trust Him? And in the 10th chapter, there's a command that says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what men will do to you. Okay? That's good. That's a command. Don't worry about living. Don't worry about cost of things. Don't worry about surviving. The worries of life in the 6th chapter. In the 10th chapter, don't even worry about little things as to, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? No. Your relationship with God, the Father, you have to trust Him. And His Spirit is going to give you the words. The next one could be in some respects, someone's going to say, it was a special event. It doesn't happen again. It's when He tells Peter to put his sword away in the garden. In the 26th chapter, Peter whips out his sword. And, you know, I thought, okay, well, we're not exactly in the garden again, and we don't exactly carry swords. What about this command? And I thought, oh, there's another kind of sword. There's the sword of the mouth and stuff. And I think that this fits. I would say in the last 20, 30 years, plenty of swords have been drawn in our fellowship. And those swords need to be put back in the sheath. Put your sword back in, brother. 22nd chapter, how much do we trust God? Well, Caesar has his things, but render unto God the things that are God's. We need to differentiate between who's who. Okay, we talked about being alert, we talked about our relationship with the Father, and now we've got to talk about other people. All right, so I call this dealings. Dealings with other people. This is a large category. I don't mean that there's a lot of commands on it. I mean there's a lot of people, right? 7.5 billion people out there. So here's another one that has my personal asterisk on it. Maybe 2 asterisks. Forgive other people their failures. That's kind of a nice way to say it, isn't it? Forgive other people their failures. This is in the 6th chapter. I came across about 100 people on my way to the airport coming to this convention that required my forgiveness. You wouldn't believe how they were driving and what they did to me. And, wow. But my attitude toward those billions of people determines who I am. And in the 7th chapter, Jesus said, this is the do unto others. Treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. 5, I always enjoyed this one, make your peace with your brother first, then come offer your gift. Remember the story, he says, don't go to the altar with your gift and still be at odds with your brother. This is powerful. Well, we don't go to the altar with gifts. We do service. Okay? Don't think that your service, I don't care what it is acceptable if you have a problem with your brother. It's a command to go to your brother first. Then you can go do your service. Another one that's got at least a half an asterisk, come to terms. Come to terms quickly with your opponent while you have the chance. The story was they were going to court. This says that our personalities need to be passive and yielding, and that doesn't always work in today's world. Now, here's a big asterisk for me. Chapter 5. Give to the man who asks anything from you. Give to the man who asks anything from you. I get challenged on this every time I come to a freeway entrance. There's somebody there asking for something. This command says, give them every time they ask for it. Wow. Not all commands are easy. Chapter 18. If your brother sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. I'm going to focus on the fact just between the two of you. Not talking about to everybody else about it, but just between the two of you. The ones that hit me the hardest were in this group were the forgiveness and the generosity thing. Separation. I saw a few commands that tell us it's a requirement that we be separate from the world. 8th chapter, let the dead bury the dead. In the 15th chapter, leave the blind guides. That's the philosophers. That's the people writing books out there. That's the television shows. Leave them. And this one is tough to understand, and in no sense do we want to be condescending. 7th chapter. But we must not give holy thing to dogs, nor must you throw your pearls before pigs. We can't act superior. We can't act arrogant. But the separation is a command. Two categories left. You can imagine now we're getting personal, more and more personal. And I probably have to go through it a little bit more quickly. So, the 5th chapter, let your light shine and let them see the good things that you do. Now, I've always been impressed with this verse from Jesus that he didn't say, let them hear your good words. We seem to interpret this scripture and apply it that the light shining is just about witnessing. That's not really the whole story. The story here says, Jesus' words, let them see the good things you do. This is behavior. This is action. This is your Christian daily activities. Not just with the mouth. Asterisk, chapter 5, love your enemies. 7, don't criticize people. I like that translation. This is from the story of the big piece of wood in my eye. I think this shows Jesus had a sense of humor. He says, hey, Tim Krupa, you have a log in your eye of Oregonian fir tree. And you're talking about that little microscopic splinter in Brother Homer's eyes? It's a funny story. I got the big timber in my own eye. This one I don't see that we have in our society, our Bible student society, no oaths. I don't hear a lot of us going around saying, by Jove this and by Jove that. Okay, I think that was in that day. Maybe I'm missing something. And also in chapter 5, turn the other cheek. Okay. And this one is big, the sixth chapter. Don't look like those miserable play actors when you fast. So this one is a command to authenticity. Don't put on an act. Don't be the one person on Sunday, somebody else on Wednesday. Don't be one thing in front of the brethren and then go home and be a monster. Don't do that. It's against the command. Forgiveness again, 18th chapter. How many times? 77 times. What would you say if your neighbor smashed into your car 77 times? I think 10. You know, I think I could give him 10. Keeps backing into my car, doing significant damage. I don't know about the 77. And in chapter 5, behavior, your goodness must be far better than the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees. So this is a command to righteousness, and it's broad. It can be any field you want, any endeavor, righteousness. Okay, there's a few categories left. Self-control. Fifth chapter, we can't do anything that causes somebody else to stumble. This is the only financial one. The sixth chapter, don't pile up treasures on earth. Don't be called in chapter 23 a rabbi. Don't do conspicuous deeds. This asterisk. Okay, because we like to do our deeds where people can see and give us the approval. Lastly, chapter 18, he says, change, Jesus' words, change, command, change, and become like little children. Okay, I'm going to try to close with two questions. One is, practically speaking, you probably worked for a boss, right? At some point in your career, you had a boss. I'm asking you the question, what percentage of time did he expect you to do what he said? Was it about 50%? If you did what the boss said and you did it about half the time, was that okay? You know, you can use any illustration you want. If you have an orchestra, what percentage of the notes do you expect them to play correctly? About 50%? What percentage of our Lord's commands do you think are going to be required? Second question. It's kind of personal. I want you to tell me who's my favorite gospel. I love Matthew. I absolutely love Matthew. You know, my brain works like Matthew, I think. I'm kind of a numbers guy. I'm very linear in my thinking. I can be very obsessive with details. And I like to think about money. But the thing that I want to be most like Matthew is his love for Jesus. Matthew loved Jesus. And he made this effort of recording these commands to help you. This is all about Jesus. These are Jesus' words. So I want to become obsessed with Jesus, with his words, his examples, his commands. That's my prayer for you. And remember that this is all a gift from God. Remember what Matthew's name means, Matit Yahu, gift from God. Of course, Jesus was a gift from God. But Brother Kent said that he said the biggest gift we have as a human being is the opportunity for the high calling. So remember all these gifts from God. And in honor of Matthew, I will say Shalom.